Yes, thank you very much. Joshua chapter 20. If you would please check out the 20th chapter of Joshua. And this is the last time we'll look at Joshua this year, and probably only got one or two more looks at him even after Christmas. Let's title this message tonight, Christ in the City. Jesus in the City. You know, we find Jesus throughout our Old Testament. Some people think of the Old Testament like, you know, that's the prophets and the law, and that's about all those people. And then if you want to learn about Jesus, you go to your New Testament. That's the way a lot of people look at the Bible. But Jesus is found on every page of your Old Testament, and today we find him in six particular cities, towns. Joshua chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person, unawares and unwittingly, may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee into one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled." And then the next two verses name the six cities of refuge. Verse 9, "These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation." Again, we find Jesus throughout our Old Testament, and we find him in these cities that we'll study here tonight. The Jews, of course, are now in possession of the Promised Land, as we've studied throughout Joshua. They have conquered. They have, for the most part, done everything that God would have them to do. And the 12 tribes have each been divided a portion of the land. But then there's these six cities set aside, really, not given to the tribes so much as given to everyone or those who need it. These six cities set aside, cities set aside, like six slick, slimy snakes sliding slowly southward. These six cities were set aside. Wow! That's as bad as rubber baby buggy bumpers. Okay. These were not places to harbor murderers and other offenders, like we do here in America with what we call sanctuary cities. Have you heard of sanctuary cities? You know what I'm talking about tonight? What is a sanctuary city, anyone?
It's where the illegal aliens go and they can do whatever they want, and we provide all the services that's due to Americans, and they don't have to pay for it.
You can always count on Brother Perry to give you a straight answer. Don't beat around the bush and sugarcoat it. Who's preaching here tonight, brother?
Don't get me started.
Sounds like you're ready to go on that one. These were not places to harbor murderers or other offenders. In sanctuary cities here in the United States, which is mostly some big cities on the coastlines for the most part, a couple other exceptions to that. In sanctuary cities today, it's all about the law having their hands tied. They can't ask, like don't ask, don't tell. They can't ask about your immigration status. No monies, no municipal monies can be spent to find out. And so in an odd way, these cities of refuge are related in a way, but very different in their justice that they carried out. I want you to see tonight simply the purpose for these sanctuary, for these cities of refuge, the purpose for them. Then we're going to spend most of our time talking about the prophecy and what it actually tells us through this study. And then finally, after the prophecy, we'll look at the proximity of these cities. The purpose, first of all, if you had someone murdered in your family, then you would be the avenger of blood. That's what it calls it here in a couple of verses. Look down in verse 9 again. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger. The end of the verse, that they would not die by the hand of the avenger of blood. You, as that family member of the murdered individual, would take it upon yourself to seek out and execute vengeance upon the killer, to look for the killers with more fervency than OJ looked for the killers. You would look for the killers. And then you would execute justice. That's how it was done. The avenger of blood, that would be family members. So, let's say you're out chopping wood with a friend, and as you draw back, your axe head flies off the helve and kills your friend back behind you, takes his head off. His family is going to be coming after you. You needed a place to hide, a place to go and to seek justice. You needed a refuge to go into until the matter was dealt with fairly and judicially. And it was a sanctuary where you could be protected in the meanwhile. Not a place where you could go and hide forever. Perhaps guilty people would try to go and maybe they would gain themselves a few extra days or weeks or months before their justice came, but eventually their day was coming. But at least they were safe from the avenger of blood. Now, the avenger of blood upon us is Satan himself. And Christ is our refuge. And Christ in the city, we can see him in these cities. That is the meaning here. So that's the purpose, quite simply. Now we'll spend most of our time talking about the actual prophecy here. What does this illustrate in some more detail? Let me read to you a passage from Hebrews 6. Listen to this. Now we're to your New Testament. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 18, it says, "By two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus our high priest." Notice in that passage it talked about the refuge that we need to flee unto and find hope and peace. In the Old Testament, they had a physical place of refuge. And we today have a spiritual place to run, a spiritual refuge, and that is Jesus Christ. So these six cities, these cities were a picture of salvation, a picture of salvation in Christ. Now, some people would ask the question, why would we need a place of refuge? I mean, if literally, technically, the city of refuge is for someone who commits homicide, what does that have to do with me? Well, what does that have to do with me and you? What does homicide have to do with me and you? We've committed it. We have. Homicide. It's different than murder. Homicide. You and I have committed it. Perhaps unknowingly. Perhaps unwittingly. As Jesus died on the cross, he said, "They know not what they do." In other words, all the people of the world that have ever lived or will ever live, they are not all wanting to murder me, as a handful actually wanted to do in that day. They wanted to murder him. Most people weren't murdering him, but they all were killing him. It's homicide then. Now, we mentioned OJ earlier. What was the name of that book he wrote just a year or two ago, a couple years ago? If I Did It, with the if in real small print or in italics or something, almost where really you just looked at the book cover and what you saw was, I did it, with pride. And oh, how the mighty have fallen, by the way, since he released that book. If I Did It. There's no if. There is no if when we're talking about us spiritually. If we try to keep the if in our situation, we'll wind up having to do the time that we think we're getting away from, like O.J. thought. Listen to this poem. Some of you may know it as a song by Ray Bolts. It says, I was in the crowd the day that Jesus died. And as he hung upon that cross, his mother cried. I saw the crown of thorns he wore, the stripes on his back. The water and the blood ran out, and then the sky turned black. My mind was filled with anger, my heart filled with shame. This man brought only healing. Well, who could bring him pain? Why does it seem the strong, they always victimize the weak? And suddenly I found myself standing to my feet. And I cried, who nailed him there, this child of peace and mercy? Who nailed him there? Come and face me like a man. Who nailed him there? And the crowd began to mock me. I cried, oh my God, I just don't understand. And then I turned and saw the hammer in my hand. I nailed him there, this child of peace and mercy. I nailed him there. I am the guilty man. I nailed him there with my sins and my transgressions. I cried, oh God, now I understand. When I turned and saw the hammer in my hand. Most everyone knows the old gospel song that I should have been crucified, I should have suffered and died. The truth is that is true, but we are the ones, we might as well be the Roman soldier. And maybe not with a sense of malice and murder, much like these who would run to the city of refuge. Most of them, not guilty of murder, but guilty of homicide and needing mercy and needing a refuge of some kind. You know, it's ironic, at the very least, it's ironic that our city of refuge, Jesus Christ, our city of refuge, we helped to crucify. Now, to understand this prophecy, we need to look at each of these six cities. We did not read verses 7 and 8 a moment ago because we'll look at these verses right now. Let's look at the meanings of the names of these six places and some things about each city, and we'll learn some things about our Savior who is pictured. You'll see Christ in these cities. Kadesh, look at verse 7. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee. Remember, Galilee is toward the northern end of the Promised Land. The Promised Land really encapsulates everything that we call Israel today, plus more that really God has told His people to hold on to this day. And they'll get it all back someday. Kadesh. The name Kadesh means place of holiness. Place of holiness. And this speaks of Christ, our Savior. Simply put, this is the baseline foundation here of what we're studying. Christ is our Savior, the place of holiness. What does holiness have to do with Him being our Savior? Well, the Bible says, without holiness, it's impossible to see God. It's impossible for us to go to God. It's impossible for us to see God without holiness. And that puts us in a hard spot since we don't have holiness. Since we don't have holiness, all we can do is seek to get it, but we cannot earn it, so our only hope is to receive it as a gift. A gift. The gift of holiness. The gift of righteousness. God can't allow any unrighteousness into heaven. And we all are unrighteous. Isaiah says we all do fade as a leaf. Our righteousness, anything that we think that people would look at and point to us and say, that was righteous of them, any righteousness that we might have in man's eyes, it's all as filthy rags in God's eyes. We can't be good enough in and of ourselves. And so we have, when we get saved, we have righteousness imputed to us. Imputed righteousness. It's not ours. It's Christ that He just puts on our behalf. He trades our old tattered sinful robes for a white robe of His righteousness, imputed righteousness. And that's salvation. Then through life, through a process of sanctification, He wants to give us imparted righteousness. The imputed, that happens just like that, where He just looks at us like through rose-colored glasses, stained by the blood of Jesus Christ. His window pane bears a lasting stain that our sinful rain can't wash away. And when He looks at us through the blood, He sees us. He sees Christ's righteousness. He sees that holiness that we need. And then through our life, He wants to impart righteousness to us, which is practical righteousness, real righteousness on our part. Still not good enough to go to heaven, but well-pleasing to Him. So Kadesh literally means place of holiness. This speaks of Christ, our Savior. Secondly, Shechem. Look again at verse 7. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim. If you remember in a recent message, we saw the town of Shechem in between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal there. And we saw an illustration there. Well, this is the same Shechem. And the name Shechem means shoulder. Shoulder. What do you think of when you think of shoulders? What do you think of?
Help.
Sure.
Support.
Support. That's good. I'm trying to illustrate strength, but no one's getting it. Looking at me, it's hard to get it. Think of strength, perhaps. Christ our strength, we think of. If Kadesh speaks of Christ our Savior, Shechem speaks of Christ our strength. Actually, when I think of shoulder, one thought that comes to my mind is shoulder pads. Back playing football, and then noticing girls wearing shoulder pads, not playing football, just wearing shoulder pads. And I asked my wife, why is it that girls, that mostly blondes wear shoulder pads? And she said, I don't know. So, ow. Easier to get away with when she's back in Gophers. Is this thing on? Christ our strength, something to lean on, something to carry the load. Remember in Isaiah 9 it says that the government is upon His what? His shoulders. You know, sometimes we feel like we can't carry our burden any further. You feel like that sometimes? Like, how can I go any farther with this, Lord? I mean, I grew up with Mama telling me God won't put more on you than you can handle, but I don't feel like I can handle this, and I don't think I can go much further. Sometimes we get to the very end of our rope and say, I can't budge another inch under this load. I've been there. We all have been there. Some of us probably are there. My wife and I kind of broke down late Monday night. Alyssa started getting sick again. We've been running an infirmary at our house for a week now since I got it started last Tuesday afternoon. And Alyssa, who had the flu on Saturday, was fine that night, bouncing off the walls here at church all day Sunday, doing just fine. Doctor said she was fine. Monday went back down and feeling pretty bad, and she, by afternoon, was moaning in a way that I've never heard any of my children moan, much less my little girl. That was really hard to hear all that. And she could have asked me for about anything. I probably would have given it to her or stole it for her or whatever. I mean, gut-wrenching, rip-your-heart-out kind of moaning. We went to the doctor. We went to the hospital. We had some tests. They were talking about maybe appendicitis, possibly having to take her appendix out. And then Aaron started going back down again on Monday evening. And poor helpless little guy, he can't tell us what's going on, you know. And he got the flu. And Jacob had his own issues going on. Kimberly had some problems happening. And I had my own. And we were just feeling like we were running back and forth across town and to doctors and up and down the stairs from this kid to that kid. And it was kind of one of those Calgon take me away moments, you know. And she just came over to me and we had a good cry and prayed, Lord, take care of all this. We don't think we can handle this, you know. Even though we know better, we were just expressing our heart to the Lord, how we honestly feel, like you see David do in the Psalms over and over again. Lord, this is how I feel. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. And you know, something wonderful happened because he gave us his shoulder. He did. It was a shoulder to cry on at first, but then it was a shoulder of strength that lifted us up, carried the load. And sometimes you may feel like you can't carry any more burdens. But thank God tonight for Shechem. Thank God that when we feel that we might give out, give up, or give in, he's got big shoulders. My God has big shoulders. Yes, he does. Now, this is an important reminder for all of us. The Christian life isn't hard. The Christian life isn't just hard. It's impossible without the big, broad shoulders of our God. Christ, our refuge. Shechem. So we need to remember that. So, we've seen Kadesh, the place of holiness. Shechem, which means shoulder. Christ, our Savior. Christ, our strength. Rely on Him as you need Him right now. Hebron, a third town. Also in verse 7 at the end. And Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. The name Hebron means fullness or fellowship. Fullness or fellowship. Now, Hebron was known for its lush pastures. When they called that area the land flowing with milk and honey, they must have been looking at Hebron specifically. Flowing with milk and honey, lush green pastures. Fullness, fellowship. This all speaks of Christ, our satisfaction. Christ, our satisfaction. Now, some think that getting saved is the end of their fun. Some resist getting saved because they say, that'll be the end of my fun. I had a friend in high school tell me that. I would get saved, Jerry, but I'm just having too much fun. I've got to tell you, it's the most fun I've ever had. Being a Christian. And that song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, it's not only bad grammar, it's bad living. Because yes, you can. It's found in Hebron. It's found in the place of satisfaction. Then look at verse 8. Bezer, on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer. Bezer literally means stronghold or fortification or fortress, you could say. Stronghold or fortress. So now we're looking at Christ, our security. Christ, our security. Now, if you're like me tonight, if you're glad that salvation isn't me holding out but God holding on, say amen. Amen. It's not us holding out. It's God holding on. And I love John 10, 28 and 29. I love it so much that I thought I had it memorized. John 10, 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, Jesus is speaking, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we're in Christ's hands. His hand is in the Father's hand. And no man, that includes even yourself, is able to pluck you out. There's no sin a Christian can commit and even take themselves out of God's hand. The fact is that also in Isaiah it says that our names are graven on the palms of His hand. So in addition to nail scars, there's our names, at least figuratively there. We're held in God's hands. Christ, our security. Bezer, stronghold. Fortress. That's right. We can run to the rock. We can run to our fortress, our hiding place. We can hide underneath the shadow of His wings. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Just like a hen gathering her chicks in. Hide under the shadow of His wings. Then there's Ramoth, also verse 8, in the middle of the verse, and Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad. Ramoth, what does Ramoth mean? It means exalted. Ramoth, exalted. Now this speaks of, and I was trying to find an S word, and I think this is a perfect one, if you hear me out. Christ my sovereign. Christ my sovereign. Now when you think of Ramoth being exalted, and Christ being our sovereign, this means He's always in control. He is always sovereign in all situations. He's always in control. Here's where the exalted comes in. He's always working a higher plan on an exalted level. He's got a higher plan. Also in Isaiah, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. They're exalted. And He is sovereign. He's always in control. Are you thankful tonight He's still on the throne?
Amen.
He's still on the throne. He's still in control. You say, no, the Democrats are now. No, He's in control. He uses all types from all parties, and there are all types in all parties. As the rivers of water, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, Proverbs says. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. He works all things for His purpose. He can use presidents for good things. He can use presidents for what we would call bad things. But if they're part of His sovereign will, if it's part of bringing about the end here on earth, then so be it, Lord. Amen. He can use governors for good things. Maybe not in Illinois. But he can use good and bad. He's sovereign. What's that? It might be a good thing, you say? Maybe so. Maybe so. Okay, so we're saying He's in control at Ramoth, exalted, sovereign. Another reminder that I need. I think I can share it with you and it can be a benefit. If you're in control of your own life, then you're out of control. If you are controlling your own life, you're out of control. Amen. You can't control your own life. You can't control yourself. I can't control myself. I've tried. And I can't do it. We've got to run to Ramoth. Put Him in control. We've got to realize the Christian life's not just hard, it's impossible. Lean completely on Him as our refuge. Golan, into verse 8. And Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. Golan means separated. Separated. So Christ, my sanctification, my separation. Now hear me out, and this is the last one. If Golan means separated, if Christ is our actual sanctification, that means that He is the one that sanctifies me, not anyone else. Christ is my sanctification. He's the one that gives me a distinction from the world, if I have one. He's the one that makes that distinctive difference in me. He's the one that makes the difference. Don't look to anyone else other than the Lord for your sanctification. Don't ride the coattails of anyone else's righteousness or Christian life. No one is a Christian because their parents are. God has no grandchildren. Isn't that sad? Oh, He has no grandchildren at all. Christ is my distinction from the world. He is the one who wants to make a difference in me, and He's the only one who truly can do it. Now, I can try to play the game and put on a facade, and I can look real different from the world if I want to. I can act real different. I can act real holy, but I just can't be the genuine article without His help. I just can't do it on my own. But in Him, in Golan, in my city of refuge of Christ in Golan, I can be separated and sanctified. I'm a new creation. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 5:17 says? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's Christ's clean slate, where He can take and wipe away our sins and wash us white as snow. A new creation, created to be different, created to be separate from the world. Now, when we talk about separation, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. The Bible says that we are as different as light from darkness, as difference between Christ and Belial or Satan, that it's that much different, and that we are to be separate. However, I think there's a balance that we need to strike here. I don't believe the Bible is saying that we need to be as strange as two left thumbs, just that we need to march to the beat of a different drum, to have a distinction about us, something different. That is the balance of being in the world and yet not of the world. That's why we don't promote sending people off to be a monk somewhere or a hermit somewhere. We've got enough bad habits. We don't need to be living in one. All right? Christ is our sanctification. Don't look to me. Don't look to anyone other than the Lord for your sanctification. Don't look to me for it. You know, we're all just doing the same thing, really. You and me both. We're growing in grace together. Growing in grace. And don't force yourself to learn this the hard way. Learn it the easy way. Trust me tonight. And some of you have learned it the hard way already. People will let you down. People will let you down. But God will not. So make sure when it comes to sanctification that you're following the right one. You follow a human leader, they'll let you down, and then that'll hurt your Christian life. And that's exactly what the devil had designed, but it didn't have to be that way. Well, we've seen the purpose of the sanctuary cities. I keep on calling them that. The cities of refuge. The purpose of the cities of refuge, the prophecy, we've understood well here. Finally, number three, the proximity. I don't have a map to show you, but if you look on a map, and we'll have one on, under this message on the website, the map shows where they are, their proximity. And guess where they are? They're everywhere. These six are spread out very evenly over the promised land. No one is more than an hour's journey from a sanctuary, from a city of refuge. this is almost over. No matter where you are in the promised land, there is a refuge close by. Now, isn't that a wonderful truth for us? There's help close by. Salvation is always close by. It's only a prayer away. And help for the Christian is not far off. Guess what? Newsflash, God is not hiding from you. Though sometimes we think that He's hiding from us, He is not hiding from you. He knows exactly where you are, And if you want to know where he's at, he will show his face. He does not play keep away from us when it comes to us seeking him. He does not play hide and seek. Think about it this way. If you wanted someone to be able to find their way home, someone who's lost, if you wanted them to be able to find their way home, and you gave them directions, would you make your directions simple or complicated?
Simple.
Yeah. I mean, if you want them to find it, you would give really good clues, really good directions. It's Christmas time. Back in the Shirley household in New Mexico, where I was raised most of my life, Dad decided to start doing this thing with Christmas presents. From a young age, from me as a young age, he would put clues on presents as to what they are, what's inside. But don't get too excited, because he doesn't want you to be able to figure it out, so his clues are not too good. I remember the year that he wrote down on this big package, I have a soul, and I can fly. And I'm thinking, okay, what could this be? I have a soul, I can fly. This sounds spiritual, you know? And I tried as I might, as hard as I could, to figure out what this would be. But I couldn't figure it out till I opened the package on Christmas Eve. Opened it up, and there's motocross boots. They have a soul. What about this fly thing? He picked it up, threw it across the room. There you go. He gave clues, but he didn't want me to find out. He was playing keep away. I'm thankful our Savior doesn't do that. Our God is not like that. Salvation isn't hard. God did the hard part. I'm thankful that God made it easy so anyone could do it. It's been a privilege to see two of my three kids already come to the age and understand and trust Christ as their Savior. And believe me, I'm not giving up on the third one, because God's made it that easy. I'm trusting that He will be able to do just that. So, we can run to our rock. We can find shelter in our fortress under the shadow of His wings. You can find Jesus in the city, in the country, anywhere. He's not far off, and we can certainly find Him in these cities of refuge. Let's take our prayer requests right now.